It's having this, the knowledge that the Lord knows everything about you. He knows everything. We saw that last week when we looked in the Word, and it says the Word of God is clear and penetrating. It sees everything about us. Everything is laid bare. And the Lord loves us and accepts us. There's no pretense. There's no facade. He loves you just as you are. And just to bask in that, to just bask in that love, to know how much He loves you and the grace that accepts you just as you are. When we receive the love, the forgiveness, the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, it cleans us. It wipes the slate clean. The price is paid. The sins are forgiven. The penalty is gone. And we can just rest in that. And I think as a people, we have a hard time doing that. We really do. We are so inbred with this performance mentality and the expectations that we put on one another. You know, we have a hard time with this. And this is the one especially safe place when we come to. Because the one who sees us all, who sees it all, accepts us, loves us. In Jesus Christ, He loves us. You know, and if you're on that journey and you're maybe still not even quite sure what that means, and you're not sure what this is all about, and it's still a little strange and maybe a little scary, a little frightening to you, that's okay. That's okay. We're all on this journey. And we are all learning how much God loves us and that we can love and accept one another the same way. So I want to encourage us in our times of worship and fellowship and prayer. You know, it's a beautiful example of what God wants to do in our midst. Pray for one another. Minister to each other. You know, it doesn't have to be at the end of the service. It can be whenever God lays it on your heart, moves you to go and encourage a brother or sister. Pray with them. Share, maybe the Lord give you a word, a scripture to share with them and challenge them. So I encourage you to do that. Let's continue to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's just let Him do the work that He wants to do. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn, if you haven't already, to Revelation chapter 3, where we read a few minutes ago. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to move into the Word this morning. As we prepare, and you're turning in your Bibles, there is an outline that is in the bulletin that you may find helpful. I invite you to use that. It will go along with the PowerPoint and the message. We are now in the sixth letter of the seven letters to the early churches. The seven churches that were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Western Turkey. And we want to hear this morning what the Lord said to the believers in the city of Philadelphia. It's not Philadelphia north of here, not Philadelphia up in Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia in Asia Minor. It's a city that had a few Christians in it. And the Lord spoke to them. We want to hear what He's saying to us today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come and we ask now that by the Spirit of Jesus, You will speak to us. Lord, we are attentive to hear Your Word. We want to have ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. Open our hearts to receive from You this morning. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I remember when I was in the country of Turkey 3 years ago when you as a congregation graciously supported me to go and be at the missions conference that was meeting that year in Germany, and from there we were going into various fields to get firsthand the work of missions that was happening all across Europe and up into Russia. And I remember when I was in Turkey, I remember feeling very small when I was in that country. I remember feeling very puny, very insignificant, feeling like I had very little power. The city that we stayed in after we went through the airport and ended up in the city called Bursa. If Joe and Susie were here, I believe they'd been to that city when he was stationed in the Navy. Bursa, which is several hundred miles from this city, Philadelphia, is a city of about 500,000 people. It's a very modern-looking city. If you were to just go and look at the buildings and the scene around, it's a very modern park, big park in the middle of the city square, and large, tall skyscraper buildings, signs everywhere, including a McDonald's. Looked very cosmopolitan. But as I was in that city with this handful of missionaries that are working with a small church of about 30 members, 30 people, I felt very, very small, very powerless. You see, we were in a city of Muslims, in a country that is Muslim. And even though they are probably the most progressive in terms of democratic state or nation out of any of the Muslim nations, still in all they are Muslims. And I remember standing in the square next to what's called the Blue Mosque. It's a very famous mosque in Bursa, very large mosque. And I remember standing in the square of that area, and all of a sudden the call to prayer, the Muslim call to prayer, came over the loudspeakers. You see, in the Muslim culture, in the minaret, which comes up from the top of the mosque, there are loudspeakers. And they are situated throughout the city in various locations. And if it's in a neighborhood where there's a mosque, everyone in the neighborhood can hear it. And the call to prayer comes at the appointed hour. It's three times during the day and twice, one in the evening, one during night. And there was a very eerie call to prayer that came over the loudspeakers. And all of a sudden, all the followers of Muhammad began to file over towards the mosque. And I remember the looks as we kind of just stood there and watched. The looks were as if to say, why aren't you coming over and doing the ceremonial washing? They had a long basin set up with fountain faucets every few feet where you could go and wash your hands, wash your face, wash your feet even. And this was part of the ceremonial cleansing before you went into the mosque for prayers. And we had these looks as we were standing there watching, as if to say, why aren't you coming in and doing the ceremonial washing? Why aren't you making your way into the mosque for the prayers? You see, they weren't hostile. They weren't openly hostile to us, but they certainly weren't friendly. And I've told you the incident where one of the pastors forgot that, we were during the month of Ramadan, which is their fasting month, and we had gotten some bread, and you just don't show the food out in the open during the day. 10 guys might jump you to get that food. Everybody's so hungry. I'm just kidding. But you don't show food, and you certainly don't show eating it in the open. It's just out of general respect for the culture, even if you're not participating in the Muslim fast. And one of the pastors, after getting this bread, we were all starving because we're kind of being respectful and fasting along with them during the day. And he broke off a piece of bread. We were getting into the minivan that we were traveling in, and he was kind of just standing at the door, and he broke off a piece of the bread, and he was, just nibbling on it. And this Muslim gentleman came walking down the road and came up to him, and I was already in the van, so I didn't see it, but the Muslim gentleman came up to him and began to say some things to him, and he wasn't happy. And of course, Pastor Peter, didn't really know what he was saying. And he just was just kind of standing there, and the Muslim gentleman was pointing to the food and saying, basically saying, what are you doing? We're fasting. You're not supposed to be eating. I guess that's basically what he was saying. I guess that's, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. And all of a sudden he came up and he went, boom! And he thumped him on the chest with his forehead. We were like, whoa, what is that? And our guide, our missionary, said, well, that is a gesture, a sign of displeasure that he's giving to you. I guess in the country of France, you would, you know, smack the person in the face, right? Well, in the Muslim country of Turkey, they thump you in the chest. So needless to say, you know, it wasn't openly hostile, but it certainly wasn't friendly, and they didn't feel awkward about letting their unfriendliness or this displeasure known to us. And so I just remember standing there and asking, you know, I'm one of a handful of missionaries, pastors rather, visiting three or four missionaries, and they work with this church of 30 people. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, how are we going to reach 500,000 people with this handful of people, handful of believers? I felt puny. I felt powerless. You know, and there was a strength with each other, yes. But we're in that culture, we're in, and we did end up going into the mosque, and, you know, they allow you to come in and to observe. You have to respectfully take your shoes off and observe their regulations and so on, and we were able to go in and watch, and I was able to watch. And there are men, you know, in the front that they're bowing down to Allah, praying to Allah. By the way, Allah is not another name for God, the same God that we worship. It is not. Allah is a completely different concept of God, completely different definition of God. And they're bowing down, worshiping Allah. And the ladies are not permitted to be in the front. They had to be all the way in the back. And there's a section all the way in the back. And then over in one corner, there was a imam who is a Muslim teacher, and he was teaching a lesson to a group gathered around him. It was very, very different from what we are familiar with. Very foreign to me. And again, I felt very powerless, very puny in my own sight. How, Lord, are we going to reach all these people with the gospel of Christ, with the hope, the reality of Jesus Christ? I see the situation in Philadelphia, of this ancient city that was started 100 years before Christ was born. This city, Philadelphia, which is modern-day Al Ashalir, is at that time was a very significant trading post. It was at a crossroads, and when people had to come in, they'd have to stop, and there was provisions that you could trade for and get resupplied and so on. But there's a small group of Christians that were in the city of Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And one of the kings that founded the city, his brother, was known to love the king, love his brother so much that they named the city after him, the city of brotherly love. And during this time, the city had become very focused on emperor worship. What happened is in AD 17, there was a horrible, horrible earthquake. And not only did that city, Philadelphia, suffer great damage, buildings collapsed, as you know, buildings built in that time were not very strong and secure, but not only did the buildings collapse, but that particular area suffered aftershocks, significant aftershocks, for years. And so when you read history, ancient history about this, the people actually were not able to go back into the city and live there for years. They actually went out and had to live in the surrounding countryside and fields, in portable tents, that kind of thing, for years and years, until the aftershocks finally stopped. At the time, Caesar gave a great deal of money so that they could rebuild the city. In turn, the inhabitants of Philadelphia built a monument to Caesar. And there began Caesar worship, emperor worship. Their city wanted to become in the Roman vogue. They wanted to be cosmopolitan like all the rest of the Roman cities, and so they instituted emperor worship. And not only was this culture then very, very hostile to the Christians around them because of the emperor worship, and the Christians, of course, would not join in. You remember we talked about emperor worship weeks and weeks ago, where every year on a particular day, you would have to come and at the altar or the monument of Caesar, you would have to offer a sacrifice. It's a token of your worship and your devotion to Caesar and your recognition of him as God. So Christians would not participate in this, and so they were looked down on. They were castigated because of this. It was antagonistic towards them. On top of that, in their culture, they had so-called Jews who were also attacking them and persecuting them. Now Jesus says of them, these so-called Jews, He says they call themselves Jews, but they are really of the synagogue of Satan. And what He's saying there is they call themselves Jews, but they're really being used as messengers, as servants of Satan, to attack and to persecute the Christians. And so, to this little group of Christians, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a hostile environment, of a hostile culture, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them, and He says some words to them, and He says this, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept My word and not denied My name." Isn't that a beautiful statement? I know, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you have little strength, but you've kept My word and you've not denied My name. At the end of my life, whenever that is, if I can only but hear the Lord Jesus say that to me. And I hope that in your heart, that you long to hear that as well from the Lord Jesus. That at the end of my life, whatever else I have done, whatever activities I've done, whether I've been a pastor or whether I've been a teacher, whether I've worked in the church or in the public sector, whether I've been a homemaker, whether I've been a professional, whatever I have done, if I can but hear the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "I know you have but little strength, but you have kept My word, and you've not denied My name." I hope that's your heart this morning. I hope that that's what you long to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say. You notice with me that there's no criticism of this church. It's the only one. Out of the seven churches, this is the only church that the Lord Jesus has no criticism. No charge against them, because they were doing what Jesus had asked them to do. Though they had little strength, they were doing it. And the Lord Jesus Christ holds them up as an example for us. They were enduring patiently. They were pressing on. And so through the Spirit, as He holds them up, He says to us, He says, the risen Christ commands us also to endure patiently in the midst of a hostile environment, in the midst of a hostile culture with an attacking enemy, Satan. He challenges us. He exhorts us. He holds up this church body that's probably about one-third the size of this congregation. He holds them up and He says, like the Philadelphians, endure patiently. Press on. Be faithful. Hold to My word. Don't deny My name. As we look around our culture today, we look around the landscape of what's happening, we realize that we are living in a more and more hostile environment day by day. The company of the servants of Satan is growing by the day. And please understand when I say that, what I mean is that there are many people that, while they are sincere and they think that they are actually working for the cause of helping others and promoting liberty and promoting people's rights, they're actually being used of Satan to undermine the work of the Lord and to come against the people of God. And we see that happening almost every day. It's with great sadness that I look upon what is happening in our government and see the rights of people, and specifically of Christians, in general religious people, but Christians specifically, the rights are being chipped away at. And it's great sadness that we have to say that the time is coming when persecution will not be far off. And in the midst of this, we're called to endure patiently. We're called to keep His word and not deny His name. Why? Because the Scripture tells us salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There's no other name. There's no other name. There's no other way. in this day of tolerance, in this day of plurality, in this day of embracing diversity, we must go back to the Word and understand there is but one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, you Christians, you're just exclusivists. We are. We are exclusivists because the Lord Jesus Christ made an exclusive claim. Now, we do not deny anyone their right to worship as they see fit. You can go out and worship the trailer in the back here if you want. Call it God. Or you can say that God is pantheon. He's in everything. That is your right. But what we will not agree to and what we will not give into is to say that that is equal to the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we have to endure patiently. We have to hold on to this Word. We have to press on. No matter what's coming against us, no matter what we're facing, no matter who is saying what, no matter what Oprah is saying, no matter what the latest political survey is saying, no matter what Bill Moore is saying, Moyer, get that right. I read just this week, there was CNN did a religious survey. And for the first time ever in the history of the United States, there are less people now calling themselves Christians than in 2005. For the first time, Christianity has done this. Christianity had been growing, growing, growing. For the first time, it is now on the decline. We are not popular. Christianity is not in vogue. You remember back in the 80s when Christianity was very much in vogue and everybody started claiming to be born again and Diana Ross was out there promoting Read the Book. Some of you all don't remember that. I'm dating myself. It's not in vogue anymore. We are in tough times. And in many ways we have little strength. We have to be honest about it. We have little strength. What do I mean by that? We really have very little political influence. We gather in masses and numbers and our political leaders turn a blind eye to us. We send in massive amounts of signatures against bills, thousands and thousands against particular bills, and we're ignored. We still got to keep fighting, can't give up. Once in a while, a political leader will see something that's going to be to his political advantage and he'll go with it because many have spoken out. But we are not in vogue and we are not in favor. The religious right is being written off and marginalized. So in tough times when we have little strength to change the great vast institutions of our country or of our culture, we have little strength in terms of our influence, and I'm speaking in the natural, the Lord still calls us to be faithful and to press on. Let's try to break it down in just a few minutes that we have together. You see, like them, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, has set an open door before us. And you see, regardless of who or what we face, even though we have little strength, no one can shut the entrance to the kingdom to us. No one. This is why Jesus says here, these are the words of the hymn who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. This is the messianic key. He holds the key to the door of the messianic kingdom. He has opened the door of the kingdom to us. Those who were once not Jews, but Gentiles, we are now heirs together with Christ to the kingdom. And he goes on, he says, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Do you believe that? He says, I have opened it, it cannot be shut. Or I have shut it, it cannot be opened. It harkens back to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 43:14, the Lord God Almighty says this, I act And who can reverse it? I act. And who can reverse it? The Lord is working out His plan in this world. Like you, sometimes I sit back and I scratch my head and I said, Lord, I don't know how you're doing this one. I don't know how you're working it out right now, but He is. You look back in history and you take a pagan king, King Cyrus of Persia, who did not claim to be a believer in God. He believed in Yahweh God among many gods, and he actually said that God spoke to him about setting the Jews free to go back to their homeland and rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. But God says, listen to Cyrus, my servant. How is that possible? Because the Lord is in control of all things. He, in the big picture of things, is in control. And He moves one king over here, and He dismisses another king over there. He works out His will. And no one can shut the entrance to His kingdom to us. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what we do, what we fall into, what persecutions come, what pressures come, what tough times come, no one can shut that door to us. The Lord Jesus wants to encourage us. He wants to remind us that it is He who saved us by His grace and not of ourselves. Our salvation is not based on our performance. Our entrance into the kingdom, our door into the kingdom of Christ in heaven is not based on how good we do. You can say amen. You can say hallelujah. Because if it was based on how good we do and how our performance, we'd all be in trouble. The door would be shut. It's not based on our performance. It's done. It's a done deal. Christ has been sacrificed. The atonement has been made. So we have to keep that in mind. We're not doing this for a performance. We're not trying to somehow please God, you know, so that in the end He's going to accept us. No, it's already done. Now, out of love and out of gratitude and obedience, we follow Him. We obey His word. And so as it gets worse and worse, and we're mocked more and more, and we're made to look like narrow-minded, intolerant bigots more and more, we've got to remember that it is not how clever that we can answer. It is not how clever that we can argue and win the point. No, that's not the point. It's how much we can love in the midst of it. How much we can love the Lord and love others while they are reviling us, while they are speaking against us. You see, we pat ourselves on the back when we love one another here, and we do a good job at that. We really do. We love one another here. And that's great. But that's not all the Lord calls us to. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He goes on to say, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse those who despitefully use you. That's a tall order. See, it's not about winning an argument. We stand our ground not to try and win an argument. It doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, it's up to the Lord. You know, people out there, they're not going to answer to me. You know, they're not going to come and say, well, you know, Pastor Tom, you know, you were right, you know. I have to admit it. Oh, no. They're not going to stand before me. They're going to stand and give an account and give an answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, the war is already won. We're just declaring the battle. We're just declaring the victory. You see, and we stand our ground. But we must do it in a loving, peaceful, winsome way. And those that oppose us, those that revile us, we bless. We don't curse. You see, that's what we have to be known for. And you see, that is what the open door is. We'll talk about that in just a minute. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. We may have very little power, but the battle is already won. Right before we move on, we need to understand that it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Nicole Varney is going to read that for us.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them.
I think you get the picture. And you can see that happening. It's like a snowball happening in our culture. I mean, it's very, very concerning. You know, you see things on the internet almost every day. This father that threw his children over the bridge. Parents that are abandoning their children. Children that are, you know, murdering their parents. I mean, it's happening right before our eyes. And later on in that very same chapter, verse 12 and 13, at the end of this discussion of how the times are going to get worse and worse and worse, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, in the midst of this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Every one of us who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why do I say that? The choice is going to be brought to crisis. It's going to be brought to crisis. It's going to come to the point where they're going to bring it to a crisis so that, you know, through laws and regulations, you know, basically you're going to have to decide before men and before this society and this culture, are you a follower of Jesus Christ or not? No more middle ground. No more standing on the fence. No more calling yourself a Christian and going to church, but the rest of the week you live like the devil. You're going to have to make a choice. And I trust you've made that choice already, but you know, the reality is it's really easy. It's really easy right now to say that you're a Christian. It doesn't really cost us a whole lot. It really doesn't. But time's coming. It's going to be brought to a crisis, and you're going to have to declare, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? When they have laws right in front of your face that could put you in jail. Oh, Pastor, that couldn't help in this culture. Oh, no? It's happening in Canada. Yeah. The pastor is in jail because he will not rescind that the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. And so there's a particular committee that charged him and they put him in jail. Oh, that won't happen here in America. Why not? I think we have our head in the sand if we think that it's not going to happen. They're chipping away at the laws that give us religious liberty. It's happening all around us. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have to faithfully endure. We have to press on. We have to stand and not deny His name. Now, when He says that I set before you an open door, not only is He talking about an entrance into His kingdom, but He's also talking about a door of opportunity. You see, by a life of godliness, by a life testifying to the reality of Jesus Christ in me, that Jesus Christ is not just some doctrine. It's not just some ritual that I go to church on Sunday and say a few prayers and throw some money in the plate. And if that's what our Christianity is about, then it's really not worth too much. But if I'm going to testify to the reality of Jesus Christ living in my life and transforming me, changing me, even though I feel like I might have little strength, you see, to a watching world around us, we will have an impact. Now, I probably will never have an impact of a Billy Graham who spoke before millions and saw millions of people come to Christ. But you know what? That's not my lot. That's not my role. And whatever your role is, God has called you to be faithful in and to declare Jesus Christ, testify to Him in whatever place that He has put you. Whatever connection, whatever circle of influence that you are in. You see, some will see us by our walk, not so much our talk. Some are going to see us by our walk. And when they see that you don't revile when you are reviled, when they see that you don't curse when you are cursed, when they see that you answer those who hate you, who hate Christ and come against you, and they see you responding in love rather than in hate, they're going to take notice of that. I've often said your Christianity is not worth much if it doesn't get past the salvation of your mind and down to your lips. And then Martin Luther went on to say that the salvation has to go down from our lips down to our pocketbook too. We give to what we believe in. Amen? We support the work of what we believe in. And so God is saying to us and to them, you had an open door, just like those believers had an open door of testimony. How did the church grow in the midst of such a hostile environment then? Some were actually threatened in death in those days. If you didn't follow through with emperor worship, they were threatened death. But the believers grew. More Christians came to faith in Christ. How? They witnessed. They shared the testimony of Jesus Christ in their life. And so to a watching world around us, we must. Hear me, folks. You still with me? Say amen. I know it's a little warm in here. We must testify to Christ in our lives. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't nailed down that commitment, then you need to do that. I challenge you. Nail down your commitment with Jesus Christ. And so He encourages them and He encourages us. He says, I give you an open door. I will use you. You don't have to have tremendous spiritual power. You don't have to be a preacher like Billy Graham. You don't have to have tremendous spiritual influence like a Ravi Zacharias. God will use you right where you are. And you know, I'm just so very encouraged in this congregation when I look around and I see that people have invited friends, neighbors, co-workers, and some of you have come and we've prayed together for you and God has touched your heart. And some of you who have been around some of us and thought we were really weird, thought we were Jesus freaks, and now you're sitting here among us. So I guess we'll call you a Jesus freak too. God has been using us, and He continues to use us. Now, that process doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes you invite a person for years, and no interest. Seems like there's no interest, but then all of a sudden, something happens. God works it in their life, and they remember. They remember you. They remember your witness. They remember your testimony. In all of this, then, we are to endure patiently. What does that mean? Let me try to make it very simple as we close. What does it mean to endure patiently? Number two, we are to hold on to His Word and not deny His name. Even while being tested by the hour of trial that is beginning to come upon the whole world. We read Jesus' words, verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live upon the earth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are entering into this hour of trial. This word, hour of trial, is really a technical term that really connects back with Daniel, his 70th week. And it's talking there about this great tribulation that is going to come upon the whole earth. But we're beginning to see the beginning of birth pangs, like Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. The beginning of birth pangs. Well, what is His Word to us? You know, we really can break it down into two things. It's the Great Command and the Great Commission. The Great Command and the Great Commission. The Great Command is two parts. It is, Jesus said it over and over again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, your strength, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole law is summed up in these two commands. And that's why we have right on our mission statement, first and foremost, we are about loving Jesus. That's our call, the great command, to love Jesus. You see, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And so when we love Jesus, we are loving the Father. The great command then is to love the Lord and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. I wonder sometimes how seriously we take these commands. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, He has set us free by His grace. His gift is free. It's not earned or deserved. He's given it to us out of love and mercy. But there is still the commands that remain. And He says, if you love Me, you will obey My commands. If you love Me, you will obey My commands. Well, what commands has He given us? Love the Lord, love your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor, Pastor? Well, Jesus already answered that. Anybody that I'm in contact with that has need. Remember the parable of the man that was attacked on the way down from Samaria, the Samaritan? And, you know, the priest came along and said, walk on the other side, get away from that sinner. And the Levite came, did the same thing, and the Samaritan came, and he tended to the man. He took care of him, bound his wounds up. And Jesus said, which one of these was a true neighbor? And the religious folk had to answer, the Samaritan. The despised half-breed Samaritan. Oh, you know what? Jesus isn't really too interested about your pedigree. He really doesn't care where you came from. He doesn't really care much about your parents, their lineage, their heritage. He doesn't care if you really have much money or not. That really makes no difference. You see, when we go through the flame into the kingdom, all that's going to burn up and burn off. And we're going to be left naked before the Lord. I know some of y'all get scared about that. Spiritually speaking. All these things, all this paraphernalia that we put on our lives, it's all gone. It makes no difference. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ask you two questions. Did you love Me? And who'd you bring with you? Did you love Me? And who did you bring with you? That's what He's going to ask. So we need to love our neighbor. We need to be about loving our neighbor. That's what it means to endure. That's what it means to obey His Word. You see, it's not only just not denying His name. That's a big part of it. When someone asks you, you know, it puts you on the spot. At work, when you're standing around a bunch of friends and somebody comes up and, hey, I heard you went to church Sunday. You one of those Jesus freaks? In that split second, you have a moment. You have a choice to decide. Are you going to deny Christ? You're going to let your flesh take over? You don't want to be embarrassed? You don't want to look like a fool? You don't look like, you know, one of these simple-minded Christians? Believes in creation, not evolution. Believes that God exists. He's a personal God. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is fully God, fully man. He was born, lived among us, died, and rose again. He's the living Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to deny Him? Are you going to stand strong for His name and say, yes, I'm a Jesus freak? Or whatever they're asking you, you can pray. You don't have to use those words. You can say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. That choice, I believe the Lord occasionally gives us that choice. Well, Pastor, I have failed in that. Have you ever failed in it? Yeah, I have. There's been times when I was younger that and I was growing in my walk and I didn't understand what it meant. You set your cell phones to stun, if you would, please. And there were times when I didn't understand what it meant to really stand for Christ, and my faith was weak. And when people would come and they begin to ridicule, I said, and I just kind of try to back out, you know. But those days are gone. I've shared this before and I say it again. I'm more interested in what God thinks of me than anybody else. I love you all dearly, but I really don't care what you think about me when it comes to God. Very, very few people have any influence on me when it comes to what God wants me to do and what He's called and commanded me to preach. And to follow Him, I could really care less about what the world around me says. I remember that old saying, are you going to stand alone for Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. So sometimes we're going to have to walk alone. Sometimes your mom and dad aren't going to be there. So yeah, my son's a Christian. They're going to turn to you and say, what do you say? You a Christian? How are you going to answer? How are you going to answer? So Jesus calls us to stand for strong and not deny His name, but to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. Secondly, the Great Commission. And you know, time doesn't permit me. I'd love to go into what does it mean to love our neighbor. There's so many ways that we could go into that. If you guys will stay another 30 minutes, we can do that. All right, we'll do another sermon. We'll do another sermon on that. Secondly, is the Great Commission. The Great Command and the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. We have to share Jesus with those around us, those who are interested, those who will listen. We share Jesus. And then, those who begin to come along, we have to help them walk it out. We have to help them. You know, sometimes I get really frustrated with us because we forget that, man, when we were first started as Christians, you know, we were stumbling along too. You know, we did the three steps forward, two steps back, or sometimes two steps forward, three steps back. You know? And we forget what it was like, and we get a few years of walking with the Lord, and we can put on the spiritual face pretty good, and we can mask our failures and our shortcomings pretty well. You know, we put on the church face. And we forget that what it was like at the beginning to struggle. And we're not honest about the fact that we still struggle right now. We have to help one another. You know, and helping us is, well, brother, you know, well, sister, you know, one day you'll get to be like me and you won't sin anymore. I had one church leader tell me that years and years ago. You know, we're going to get to the place where we don't sin anymore. Man, I haven't arrived there yet. Been walking with the Lord about 28 years, and golly, I'm kind of hoping to be there right around now. How many more years do I got to walk with you, Lord? I've told you before, I sin every day. I ask the Lord to forgive me, and I press on. You see, success sometimes is getting up one more time. It's not staying down and saying, Lord, I failed again. Lord, how can you even look at me? How can you even accept me? I failed again. It's just getting up one more time, realizing I'm already forgiven. I receive it. It's applied to my heart by the blood of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And I get up and I walk forward one more time. If it's baby steps, take baby steps. If it's longer steps, take longer steps. Watch out for the fall, right? 1 Corinthians 11, beware lest any of you fall. None of us are past temptation. Take heed lest we fall. We have to help each other walk it out. Again, to go back to our bulletin and our mission statement, our calling, and I want to encourage you, take that with you. Take that out with you for a moment. Let's look at that. Our mission. Our mission really is trying to state what we're all about as a people, as a church. What are we all about? You see, right at the top, it says our mission. Loving Jesus and loving people to Jesus. Loving Jesus and loving people to Jesus. That's what we're about. We want to love Jesus with all of our heart. That's His call. That's His command. That's the great command. And then we want to love other people to Jesus. You see, how that works out, it happens in a million different flavors, a million different ways. That's the Great Commission. You love others to Jesus. And you see, when you love them, you don't just leave them out there. You know, that's why you make the call. That's why you stop by. That's why you send the note. That's why you make the meal. That's why you help them with their car. That's why you help them when they're feeling down and when they think that they're unforgiven. That's why you help them when they're discouraged. That's why you help them when they think that it's all lost. That's why you help them when they think that they have failed so badly that God will never accept them again. as if we've never felt that way. We have. Now, there's some of us that have been raised in a very, really good environment, good Christian home, that maybe we don't struggle quite as much as others. Consider yourself blessed. And understand that the Lord has a special calling for you, because you can be strong in ways that others maybe can't, but maybe you have some areas of weakness that others can strengthen you and come along and encourage you. As we end, I want to remind us of Jesus' words in Matthew 24. Josh King is going to stand and read those. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14.
Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Would you go back to verse 12 for me, Les? This point that Jesus says really kind of capsulizes what he's saying in Revelation 3 to the Philadelphians. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The increase of wickedness was happening then, and the Philadelphian Christians, though they had little strength, they were faithful, they endured. They were not disobeying God's word, they were not denying Christ's name. Today, the increase of wickedness is happening. And Jesus says the love of most will grow cold. It's easy to love Jesus when things are good. You can fill a stadium of people if you preach a wonderful, popular, feel-good message that everything is going to be wonderful, God's going to bless you, and He's going to make you a millionaire, and everything you give is going to come back to you 100-fold, and God's going to solve all your problems, and you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be wise, and your life is going to be blessed. God has a destiny for you, my brother and my sister. All you have to do is come and lay it down, and Jesus is going to make you famous, and Jesus is going to do this for you, and Jesus is going to do that for you. And all of a sudden, we have a big Jesus in the genie bottle. And you got a stadium filled with 80,000 people who've never heard the call, the hard call of discipleship that Jesus says, if you come to me, you must deny yourself, lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow me. Never heard that message. It's easy to get a crowd. Jesus said, when the hard times come, the love of most, you hear it? Most. Doesn't say a few. The love of most is going to grow cold. That frightens me sometimes. That frightens me. The love of most will grow cold. So let me ask you a question this morning. Has your love grown cold? Has your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ wavered? You find that the coals have kind of gone out. There's a big layer of dust on the coals. You know what? The Lord, by the breath of the Spirit, He wants to blow upon those coals, and He wants to get that fire burning again in your heart. He wants to kindle that fire so that we're on fire for Him. You know, sometimes when we allow our love to grow cold, that we begin to think things that aren't true. Begin to think, oh God, you know, I guess I'm kind of thrown out. I'm kind of disqualified. I've failed you, Lord. And you know what? It takes one breath of His Spirit to blow away the dust, to blow away the chaff. So I'm calling you this morning to recommitment, rededication. As we close, if you find that your love has grown cold and somehow in the midst of the increase of wickedness, the increase of the cares and concerns of this world, that your love has wavered, your dedication has wavered, I'm calling you to recommit yourself. You say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Receive me again and blow the coals off my heart. Would you pray? Lord Jesus, we come to You and confess, Lord, that at times we have allowed the fire to grow dim. The coals have burned out. And, oh Lord, we need You to blow the wind of Your Spirit across our lives and reignite the fire. Lord, thank You that You know we have little strength. We are a weak people. And that's why we embrace You, Lord, because You are strong. And You have the strength that we need. So Lord, by the breath of Your Spirit, would You blow across this congregation today? Lord, would You just reignite our hearts on fire for You? Would You reignite the fire of our first love for You, Lord? And Lord, I know as we love You and Your heart begins to manifest itself in us, we're going to begin to love others because You love others. I thank You, Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and to play that song, Your Arms of Love. We're going to close with that song as our prayer, our benediction. If you want prayer for any reason, you want to rededicate your heart to the Lord, you come. The altar is always open. Let's sing as we close together. Let's stand. We go this morning. We bless you. If you need prayer for any reason, invite you to come. Our elders are here to anoint any who have a physical need. If you have a spiritual need, we want to join hands with you and pray together in agreement in the name of Jesus for your provision. Don't leave without having your need met. We bless you guys. Thanks so much for your patience and the word and attention to it. Have a wonderful week. Walk close to Jesus every day. And may He give an open door of opportunity in your life and use you. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.